Enjoyed that. Isaiah chapter 9. Enjoyed hearing specials on the piano. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 this morning. If we'll stand, you find your place there. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'll read verse 6. If you'll read with me on verse 7. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this special we just heard. Thank you for music. Lord, I thank you for the preparation of the heart before a message. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the message this morning. Lord, as preachers got it from you, Lord, we pray that you just bless his voice today. Lord, I pray you'd bless the special and the music time. Lord, be with the service tonight as well. Lord, I pray we'd have some lost folks in the service they'd hear through the music and through the preaching the gospel message and accept you as their Savior. Lord, again, thank you for all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning, it goes right along with these messages that we brought last Sunday. We'll bring this morning and then next Sunday morning and Sunday night on his name from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. I think the voice might be a little stronger today, not as much coughing and hacking. I appreciate your asking me how I feel. I feel fine. I haven't felt badly throughout this whole process. I've had no fever, had no sore throat. There's no drainage or anything like that. It's just, I don't know what it is. It's just, my wife has enjoyed it. Haven't yelled at her in 4 weeks. Amen. I think she's praying that it'll be perpetual. And so if that's the case, somebody said this morning she might be praying it's terminal. I'm thinking, terminal? Man, help us. But I am worth more dead than I am alive. I know that much. I mean, financially. So, but anyway, I'm ready to put the lapel mic back on and walk away from this pulpit. I'm not a stand-in-the-place speaker, but I believe this is the best. I hate to keep coughing into that lapel mic. So hopefully it's a little stronger today, and we'll hopefully get better here in the next little bit. All right, I want to speak on His name. You see it in verse number 6 there, and His name shall be called Wonderful. That was last Sunday morning, Counselor. Last Sunday night, the Mighty God. That's where we are this morning. Amen. And then next Sunday morning, the Everlasting Father. Next Sunday night, the Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, help me this morning. Thank You for the good music we just enjoyed. The song, O Holy Night. What a holy night it was when You gave Your Son to this earth. And then, Lord, He's more than just a baby in a manger to all of us. Thank You for Jesus. Took more than one name to fully reveal Him and all of His great person and characteristics. Help me, I pray today, as we talk about one of those names, to be a blessing to Your people. And open hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. How many gods have existed in the religions of mankind down through history? How many? Now, I read the other day where India, with its population of over 1.2 billion, billion. They have over 200 million gods that some of those 1.2 billion people worship. And all of those gods have a name. Every one of them has a name. Brother Caleb was introduced to one of those gods up in the Crystal Lake, outside of DeKalb. Yeah, outside of DeKalb there. And watched as the priest put that god to sleep. And was told that he had to be quiet unless he woke that god. And if he stayed long enough, he could see that priest wake that god up. I'm glad I don't have a god like that. Amen. And they were, folks, I'm talking about a humongous building built to that god. Isn't that sad? Over 200 million gods, and that's just in India. That's just in India alone. So when we start to add the other nations of the world and all the different gods that those people worship, it becomes a staggering, staggering number. The sad part of this fact is that of all those multiplied millions of gods that have been worshipped or are being worshipped now, there is only one true God. And the world, much of the world is blind to that. When Isaiah began to speak or to write under the inspiration of God's Spirit about the Messiah who would come as a baby, Isaiah said, His name shall be called the Mighty God. Now, mark it down. Jesus is, it was, is, and always will be God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Bible says, these three are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God manifested in three different persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. As such, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father are all to be worshipped as the true God. So, Jesus is God. Now, we see this truth taught or expressed in the very first part of verse number 6. Look at it. Isaiah describes this coming baby in two ways. In the first phrase, he says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, what does he mean? He means that Jesus, the Messiah, will come as all other humans have come into the world. In other words, He'll come by way of birth. All humans, with the exception of Adam and Eve, have come into this world by the way of birth. That is, from the womb of a mother. And Jesus Christ, coming as a baby, would be no exception. Mary carried Him in her womb for the 40-week gestation period. Her belly swelled, And it was obvious when she was out and about, was seen of people, that she was with child. You understand that the conception of the baby was divine and miraculous. But the gestation and the carrying of that baby was as any other mother would carry a baby in her womb for that 40-week or 9-month time period. And then Mary delivered the Christ child as all other mothers delivered their children in that day. Some of the hardest work, if not the hardest work ever done, is the work of delivering a child. And no man can really truthfully say, amen. Now, we like to think that we know what it's all about. But brother, having witnessed it 6 times, I can tell you, I don't know a thing it is about. I would want to, you ladies, God bless you. God puts it in the heart of a woman to the desire to have a baby and give birth to a child. I can testify God has not put that in the heart of this man. Amen. I don't mind bringing a few into the world. But mercy days. God bless you, ladies. The work of having a baby. And there was nothing, listen, there was nothing divine about the physical part of this child's birth. Nothing divine about the physical part of it. I said, what do you mean? I said, I mean there was blood, sweat, and tears. That's what I mean. Yeah, tears first of pain. And then tears of joy. How quickly, ladies, mothers, how quickly those tears of pain become tears of joy. Just like Jesus said. How quickly. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, sometimes, you know, the fellows are so excited, they start saying dumb stuff. Like, I can't wait for the next one. Amen. While you're in the delivery room with a baby that's 2 or 3 minutes old, fellas, let me give you a little advice. Don't say that, Brother Schrock. Don't say that, okay? And, you know, honestly, we say some of the dumbest things just out of exhilaration and enthusiasm. But it is true. It's true. Those tears of pain and agony, how quickly they turn to tears of joy and rejoicing when that little one that's been hidden away, tucked away in mama's womb for 9 months. Now that baby's here. And that's how Christ came. For unto us a child is born. That was humanity. That was the human side of Christ. Born as any other child was born. Born as all of us men were born into this world. Born like that. And Jesus, a little baby, like all of us men at one time, laid in a crib or a cradle or maybe a bassinet. Just a few inches long and a few pounds heavy. And that's how Jesus came into this world. Unto us a child is born. But there is more. Isaiah goes on to say that this one, this Messiah, this baby who is coming, is more than just a child born. This, we're not talking about two babies here now. We're talking about the same baby. So this baby is a child born. But then number two, this baby is a son given. He's a son given. This means more than the gender of the baby will be male. This is Isaiah telling us that this baby is a son given to mankind. God's only son, God's only begotten son was given to mankind, given to this earth on that day when Christ came as a baby. Now, although this baby came from the womb of a woman, like all other babies have come, he was not conceived by the seed of a man. Joseph was not his father. Mary gave testimony to that fact. This baby, this son given, was the seed of God, conceived by God in the womb of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel came to Mary with the announcement of this coming child, said, you're going to have a baby. She had one question. Think about that, ladies. I marveled again at that. I'm not sure I ever stopped to think about that in previous Christmases. She had one question. One question. How many questions would you have? She had one. The angel Gabriel said, you're going to have a child. And she asked one question. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never known a man in a physical relationship. How can it be possible? I'm a clean virgin. You know what I take that to mean, ladies? I take that to mean that her virginity, her purity was special to her. And all of you ladies who are not yet married, it ought to be special to you too. Amen. How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. Just one question. And the angel answered with these words. Listen carefully. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. He was only the earthly guardian. That baby was the seed of God Himself. And the work of God in the womb of Mary. So Jesus, in what one baby, is both a child born, but He is also a Son given. He is all human, and yet He is all divine. He is God in a body of human flesh. And that's why His name shall be called the God. Isaiah did not say a God. He said His name shall be called the God. Not one of multiplied millions, but the one and only true God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. I like the songwriter said, don't you? Now, I'm not going to devote much more time to this subject, this part of the story this morning, except to say this. I would hate to know that the devils and the demons had more faith in who Jesus is than I had. But people who deny that Jesus is God, people who deny that He's God, people who say He's just a man, just a carpenter, great preacher, prophet, teacher, but not God, they have less faith than the devils. Less faith than the demons. Because over and over again, when He confronted devils and demons during His public ministry of 3.5 years, they recognized Him and identified Him as the Holy One of God, the Son of God. I'd hate to think, what kind of hope would you have if your faith was less than that of devils and demons? What hope would you pass on to your children if your faith was less than that of devils and demons? You know what you say? You know what? You better be thankful you're born into a home where somebody believed that Jesus is God. Be thankful you're born into a country who for the most part has recognized that down through its existence. Very easily could have been born in a place where they don't recognize that. And you would have had to overcome the teachings of generations of ancestors who had embraced the lie that Jesus was only a man. And yet most of us, if not all of us, born into families in this country, in a country where really, basically, it is accepted, it has been in the past, that Jesus is God. What grace God has bestowed upon us. All right? Now Jesus is God. He is God. And that's the bottom line. But Isaiah was not done. This is what I want to deal with this morning. He said a child is born and a son is given. That's the humanity and the deity of God in this body here. But Isaiah was not done. No, the Holy Ghost moved him to place an adjective in this name for Jesus. His name won't just be the God. His name will be the Mighty God. You see, there is something strong, there is something powerful, there is something valiant about Jesus Christ. He is the Mighty God. And let me say, Mary understood this because she of all people knew this baby was God's Son. And when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months with child, or 3-4 months along with child, when she came to Elizabeth and she began to testify about the conception of the baby in her womb, listen to what she said. She said, He, and don't miss this, that is mighty. He that is mighty. He's not going to do mighty things. He is mighty. There's a big difference in being able to do mighty things and being mighty. That mighty is perpetual. It's part of his person, part of his character, part of his characteristics, part of his nature. Now listen, He that is mighty, that's present tense, hath done to me great things. That was Mary's testimony about the baby in her womb. You see, a mighty God produces a mighty baby. In the DNA of the Lord God Almighty is might. All might. That's how He became known to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 when He said to him, I am the Almighty God. Didn't mean that He could just do mighty things. He is might. Do you see the difference in that? He is, just like He is truth, just like He is holiness. God is might. And so the prophet said, this baby is called, His name will be the Mighty God. By the way, let me say this morning. Please don't use the name of God in vain. You throw around that name and you say things like God Almighty without being in the form of a prayer or a public testimony about the power of God, but throw it around like some exclamation point at the end of some phrase somewhere. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. He's a mighty God and His name is holy. And the Almighty God is part of His name. His name should be called the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. That's what Jesus' name, Isaiah said, would be the Mighty God. You say, okay, Pastor, I know that. I know that. Okay, listen, it is very important that our knowledge of that is real. Now, let me explain. You and I, before we can enjoy the practicality of His being the Mighty God, we must have the theology of it down. It has to be settled. It can't just be a mental tip of the hat. Oh yeah, I know He's the Mighty God. No, it must be a strong, real belief. Way deep down in our hearts, we must believe it theologically. It must be something that we believe or we'll never enjoy the practicality of it. You say, do you have proof for that? Sure do. Look at Mark chapter 6. Look at Mark chapter 6, and we'll turn there and stay now for the remainder of the moments this morning. Mark chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 1, I say again that you and I will never know the practicality of Jesus being the Mighty God until we have the theology of it down, until you believe it with all of your heart. Until you know it and have it settled that Jesus is God. And there's no difference between Him and God who we call the Father or the Holy Spirit who we call the Spirit. It's in you, okay? Now notice here, in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 6, and He went out from thence and came into His own country. What does that mean? He comes into Nazareth, right? Okay, because He grew up in Nazareth. So He comes into Nazareth and His disciples follow Him. Verse number 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished. If you were here last Sunday, that's what we looked at last Sunday. His name should be called Wonderful, which means the object of astonishment. And one of the things that we said that was wonderful about Christ was His words, His teaching. And notice it here. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto Him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hand? Notice that. They acknowledged that mighty works were wrought by His hands. Do you see what they said? That even such mighty works are wrought by His hands. So they acknowledged it. They knew that mighty works were being done by Him. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? Put that in modern day vernacular. He's just a man. Is not this just a man? The son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joses, and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? All of his stepsisters, half brothers and sisters, grew up in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. They said, all his family's here. His brothers are here. His sisters are here. He's Mary's son. We know Joseph, he's the carpenter, and he's the apprentice, he's the carpenter's son. And they did not embrace Jesus as God's son. Did they? They rejected that knowledge. They rejected that truth. They didn't embrace it. They didn't engage in it theologically. I've been a better, but I've got to be careful. Theologically. They didn't embrace it. They didn't accept it. Now watch this, because in just a moment we're going to get to another verse. They acknowledged that He was capable of mighty works, but they would not accept and acknowledge and believe that He was God's Son, the Messiah, and rejected it. Rejected it. Now look down at verse number 6. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Verse number 5. And He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So what does this say? There do no mighty work. This is amongst people who already acknowledge the fact that He was capable of mighty works. But did He do any there? No. He did no mighty work there except for He laid His hands on just a few folk. Now, why is that? Verse number 6. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Now, there's a little play on words there. Their unbelief. Verse number 6. Their. T-H-E-I-R. You see that? Their unbelief kept Jesus from doing mighty works there. T-H-E-R-E. Verse 5. He could there. Their unbelief kept Him from doing mighty works there. Among them. Among those people. In Nazareth. Where He grew up. They knew He was capable and able to do mighty works, but He could not do any there because they refused to receive Him and accept Him as God's Son. I'm not talking about receiving Him as personal Savior. I'm talking about receiving Him as God's Son. Look, did Jesus do mighty works in other places? Yes, He did. Did everybody in those other places receive Him as their personal Savior? No. But they did recognize Him as God's Son. God's Son. God's Son. They did not do that in Nazareth, and because they refused to recognize His deity, it kept Jesus from doing any mighty works amongst them. The mighty, powerful, strong, capable, able Son of God could not work there because of their refusing to embrace Him as the mighty God. Folks, it does not say He would not. The Bible says He could not. His hands were tied. His words of healing were muffled. His feet were in restraints. His power was restricted to His own person, bottled up, capped off in Him, waiting to be released, waiting to be extended, waiting to engage those who needed help on the behalf of some needy soul. But it was shut down. And the reason it was shut down was because they refused to believe that He was the Son of God. He said, you've tampered with the very thing that's going to cap those mighty works. So friend, listen, you don't just give some mental little assent and tip of the hat to the fact, yeah, Jesus is God. You've got to believe that down in your heart. You've got to accept that and embrace that and know that and never waver and never question on that fact that Jesus is God. And you let the people of this world who deny His deity gab and talk and spew out their venom. As I said on Wednesday night, after Brother Finn preached all of this uproar on the airwaves about the quarterback in Denver, Tim Tebow, and the vitriol and the vile, the venom that's being puked out on the airwaves against that young man. And it's not just him that they're against. It's against his Jesus. That's what it is. Because this world, the spirit of Antichrist has engulfed this world. And the spirit of Antichrist is he's just another man. He's just another man. He is no different than Muhammad. He is no different than this God. He's no different than that God. And why should you Christians have that? You know, because you exalt Jesus above others. No. He's just in the mix with everybody else. He's not in the mix, friend. I'll tell you, no, sir. He stands tall above the mix. Never has been. And it has to be down in our souls. I will tell you why it has to be down in our souls. Because the closer we get to the coming of Christ and the start of the tribulation period, which happens with the rapture. Because the Bible teaches a visible rapture, personal rapture of the saints. And then the tribulation period begins. And the closer we get to that, the greater the spirit of Antichrist will be in this world. More and more and more people will jump on the bandwagon of denying the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the popular thing anymore. It's going to become the unpopular thing to wave the banner high for the deity of Jesus Christ. But when a Christian shuts up about the deity of Christ, and when a Christian doesn't embrace that with all of his heart, he limits the mighty God's work in his midst. Limits the mighty God's work. Limits it. So so here it is. And you know the thing about it is, folks, the thing that grips me, I guess, that this it was among the people who knew Jesus better than anybody else. Look at verse 5. No, look at verse 6. A prophet is not without honor, Jesus said. Verse 4. A prophet is not without honor, Jesus said, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. This was his country, his kindred, his family. And those who were the closest to him and should have known his might practically, personally. They should have known it personally. It was there. It could have helped their families. It could have helped their loved ones. It could have done something for the whole community. But because they didn't embrace it theologically, they bottled up the power practically. God, help us not to be guilty of that, friend. Help us not to be guilty of that. We've been taught, many of us raised in this country, born into this country, many of us with a Bible in our home, and taught that Jesus is the Son of God from birth. How dare we grow lackadaisical about it? How dare we get careless? Friend, the acceptance of this truth, the acceptance of this theology, this fact about Jesus Christ uncorks His power and makes His power practically available to people who will receive and receive His deity. Those who were the closest to Him and should have known His might practically and personally never knew it. Except for a few folk. Just a handful. Just a handful of people in Nazareth where He healed those that were sick when it was available for so many. Oh, listen, know it, Christian. Believe it deep down with all of your heart this morning. Embrace it and keep it in your heart and act on it and grasp it and never let it go. In every situation, Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. What is your situation? What is your circumstance? I'll tell you, He can change it. He can fix it. And if He chooses not to, He can and will give you what you need to handle it. You got a mighty God as a Savior. Embrace that this morning. Get it down theologically in your heart and know it. And when somebody babbles off at work about Jesus and some vile vermin about just another teacher or preacher, be bold and stand up and let your faith stand up, speak something, say something for the deity of Jesus Christ. Because His power goes hand in hand with that. Hand in hand with it. Now, the mighty God, the mighty God. And I'm going to tell you why I'm out of time. And I'll give you one reason why I'm glad that Jesus is mighty God, the mighty God, mighty enough to break the consequences of sin for each and every one of us. Mighty enough to break the consequences of sin for each and every one of us. Let me say this, friend, I'm done. It's a good thing that He is mighty because there never has been a human soul mighty enough to break the consequences of sin. Some think they can, but they can't. I'll say that again. There never has been a human soul mighty enough to break the consequences of sin. Listen to me very carefully. You can put yourself in a nice, comfortable house. You can dress yourself in some nice, good-looking clothes. You can ride around in a nice automobile. You can have some money in the bank and your bills paid. You can have popularity and fame and be well known. It does nothing. That does nothing to break the consequences of sin. No human has ever been able to break the consequences of sin. But through the mighty God's death, burial, and resurrection, He has broken all the consequences of sin. And that takes might. He broke the penalty of sin. He canceled that penalty. Because the penalty of sin is the separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But if you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you won't have to go to that place called hell. That penalty hangs over your head this morning if you're not saved. And there's not a thing you can do to break it. Except for come to Jesus. And then it moves next to breaking the power of sin. Christian, the mighty God who canceled the penalty of sin in your life is the same one who will help you overcome the power of sin. I had no intention whatsoever of mentioning this morning, but I've been hit by it so many times in the hallway. A tragedy that happened over there in Livingston County. And that poor young woman out of Brother Woodward's church over there. The family's been gone from there for years. The only one left there is Jane. You pray for Jane Colvin. Hard on her. And all this, you know, now on the internet, everybody wants to blame Pastor Woodward. Isn't that stupid? That's so stupid. That's like saying if you voted for George Bush, you're guilty of all the deaths in Iraq. Stupidity. I'm going to tell you what happened, friend. In as much love as I can say it, if you were here last Sunday night, I talked about the web of destruction that sin weaves in your life. It's a tangled mess. And there's living proof of it. Living proof. Grieve my heart. Grieve me. Don't you start pointing the finger of blame at anybody. That's sin. It's the result of sin. I'm going to tell you something, pal. It ought to shake you and me up. We're so high and mighty about who we are. We are nothing up against the power of sin in ourselves. But in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. He gives us the power, the might to overcome the power of sin. I don't have to live in a tangled web. I can live free. In Jesus Christ, in the life that He gives. Amen and amen. And amen and amen. And I stand this morning without haughtiness to say, but for the grace of God, there go I and there go you. The mighty God, Jesus, through His death, burial, resurrection, He's broken all the consequences of sin. He's broken the penalty of sin. He's broken the power of sin. And one of these days, yes, it's so complete. He'll break the very presence of sin. Amen. We'll go to a place where there won't be any sin. Yeah. No sin. No sin. We're headed to a place where there'll be no sin. Well, you talk about total victory. No human soul using human effort can even get close to accomplishing what Jesus, the mighty God, did through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Is there any question in your mind this morning that He is the mighty God? The mighty God. And you know what's wonderful about this man? This man, child born, this God, the Son given, this God-man, Jesus, whose name is the mighty God. He'll live in your heart if you let Him. He'll live in your heart if you let Him. Move right in and take up residence. If you've never been saved, I hope that you'll come this morning and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why in the world would you hang on with the gamble of trying to break the power of sin on your life with some human effort? You can't do it. It takes His death, His burial, His resurrection, because He is the mighty God.